Well, it's good to see everybody here this evening. Thank you for coming tonight. Another opportunity that we have to worship God and to encourage each other. If you looked at the bulletin last Sunday, at the last, back page, you might know that on August the 31st, I have finished a decade of work with this church. It has flown by. In that time, we have experienced just a number of changes in this congregation. The composition of the membership of this church has changed drastically. I don't remember exactly how many folks were identified with this congregation when we moved here. To the best of my recollection, maybe 65 to 70, somewhere in that range. And now we are pushing about 100 people. Not that numbers are everything, but we have changed in that way. As I was looking through the directory, and I know that that is to be updated here sometime soon, only about a third of the church that makes up the College View congregation today was here 10 years ago. That tells you how much this church has changed. We have a lot more young couples and children now than we did 10 years ago. We have more babes in Christ, new Christians, than we did then. The composition of the leadership, the eldership, has changed in those 10 years. When we moved here, we had three men who were shepherding the flock. We have gone from three to four to five. Now we have four men who are leading us as elders. And three of our four elders now were not elders 10 years ago. The men who serve as deacons now have all changed. None of the five men who are currently serving this church as deacons were serving in that capacity a decade ago. Over the last 10 years, we have experienced many ups and downs. We have experienced many highs and lows. We have gone through times of prosperity and times of adversity. We have had some brethren that have moved away to other places. We have had a number of Christians that have moved in and identified with us. We have had to withdraw ourselves from several brethren who were walking disorderly. But we have also seen in that 10-year span some who have returned to the Lord and are serving Him faithfully now. We have lost some loved ones in the Lord to death, while at the same time witnessing the birth of many little ones that we all hope and pray will one day follow Him. And while all local churches change over time, I would suggest to you that not all local churches consistently grow spiritually and consistently grow relationally in our relationships one with another, and consistently grow numerically, and even consistently grow financially over time. Some churches see little or no growth in maybe one or all of these areas. Other churches perhaps may experience growth for a little while, only to see a stagnation, we might describe it that way, set in for the long haul, or worse, a steady or sometimes even a very sudden decline until they no longer exist. And so tonight I invite you to think with me for a little while about sustainable growth. We're not just talking about numerical growth. That's not even primarily what we're thinking of this evening. But we're speaking about spiritual growth. We're thinking about growth of all kinds and growth that is for the long run. We're going to talk this evening about two key ingredients to sustainable growth. And there are many other things I think we could think of, and perhaps you can think of. These are just two that I have thought of in the recent weeks here. But before we look at those two keys, I want us to think about the key to sustainable growth. And I would suggest to you that the key is God. If you have your Bible with you, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's read there, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, but for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth." Among other things that Paul would say to us here in the passage we just read is this, that growth in a local church occurs because of God. Yes, we, Paul and Apollos and others who had the opportunity to come and to teach the word and to help these Christians grow here in Corinth and other places around the world in the first century, they and we today, we are doing the planting, we are doing the watering, but Paul makes it very clear here to us in this text that it is God and it is only God who gives the growth. We do the work, God gives the growth. And what that says, among other things, is that God, not us, gets all the glory. For whatever growth we experience, even if we're thinking about ourselves as individual Christians, as we talked about this morning, that is nothing for us to boast about. That is nothing for us to glory in. That's nothing for us to tell other people, to tell other brothers and sisters in Christ, "Hey, look at me. Look at how much I've grown." That is the same thing when we think about growing as a collective body, as a local church, that when growth does occur among us, we don't receive the glory or the praise for that. God gets all the glory. Because we ought to know, as Paul really tells us here, and as we find throughout the rest of the New Testament, that without God, without God's blessing, without God's wisdom, without God's guidance, without God's providence, growth does not occur. Because again, we plant, we water, it's God who causes the growth. And so while this evening we're going to discuss two things that we can do to contribute to sustainable growth, we need to know from the outset of our lesson this evening that it is God. God is the key to growth of a spiritual nature. Having said that, though, I want us to think about two keys to sustainable growth. The first of these, at least in my mind, is stability. As we mentioned just a moment ago, although local churches do change over time, and some churches may not think that they change, but we're always changing. We're progressing or we're regressing. We are growing or we are shrinking. But even though that is the case, I would suggest to you that there must be stability. There must be continuity. Maybe that's a better word that you want to think about this evening. In at least two key areas in order to sustain growth in a local congregation. First of all, I believe there must be stability in leadership. As I just mentioned to you a moment ago, though the men who shepherd this flock here at College View change from time to time, I believe at the same time there has been a consistency to the eldership, at least in the time that I have been working with this congregation, that the elders, whoever they are, whether we've had three, four, or five, they have all been committed to several things. First of all, they have all been committed to Jesus Christ. And that we, to the best of our ability, we are truly going to be a church of Christ that belongs to Christ. And they have been committed because they're committed to Christ. They have been committed to the Word of Christ. They have been committed to the Gospel, and they have been committed to the Bible. And to as much as we have the ability to control things, we are going to stick with the Word of God. That's what's going to be preached. That's what's going to be taught. That's what we're going to practice here, is those things that we find in the Word of God. The eldership, again, even though it has changed over the years, there's been a consistency in that they have been committed to providing a plan for this congregation. That they have set forth a vision for us. They have given us some directions and given us a roadmap for us to follow as a congregation, again, based upon the truths and principles we find within the Word of God. This eldership, even though it has changed, has been committed to supporting gospel preaching. And I don't just mean financially supporting gospel preaching, but with our prayers, with our encouragement. And so that has been consistent. This eldership has been consistent in being committed to each soul, every person who is a part or a member of this local church. They think about us. They care for us. They love us. They want to see us, as we said this morning, succeed. They want to see us grow. They want to see us mature. And so that is not true in all local churches. Where I grew up in Mississippi, it's still much the same. There are just a number, at least the churches I was familiar with, were very small congregations. I grew up in a congregation of about 30 to 40 people. And it wasn't until just here in recent years that that church has had two men to serve as elders. There are a number of small churches in Mississippi that for decades have not had any elders at all. And those churches have struggled. And they have gotten into all kinds of fusses and fights. And it has just not been the best situation in many cases. And so there must be stability in leadership. Also, I would say to you, though, that there must be stability in teaching. And this, of course, relates to somewhat the work of elders, that they are to be teachers among us. Though teachers come and go, those who teach us have differing abilities and styles and backgrounds, levels of understanding of the Bible, there's a consistency in the teaching that goes on here in this congregation. We continue to be fed the Word of God. We continue to deal with some difficult biblical texts and topics that some local churches may not deal with, at least in the adult classes. Well, at the same time, I think our studies have focused on trying to meet the needs to teach things to different groups, different segments of the congregation. That again goes back to the leadership of our elders. But there has been a stability in teaching. If you have a congregation where teaching is just all over the place, as we spoke of this morning from Ephesians 4, you're going to end up with a lot of Christians who are not mature. They're not strong. They don't know why they believe what they believe. They don't know why we do what we do. Well, the Apostle Paul, I believe, knew the importance of stability in local churches. And therefore, yes, he spent a lot of time as Jesus gave him the charge, the mission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, especially to Gentiles, to travel around the world to places where the gospel had not been taken, to sow the seed in virgin soil. But at the same time, as you read through the book of Acts and as you read through the epistles that he writes to congregations that some of those helped plan, he devoted a lot of his time, he devoted a lot of his energy, he devoted a lot of thought, he devoted himself to the important work of helping to bring about stability in local churches. I want you to notice a few things that Paul wrote, or some evidence we have along those lines. Go back to the book of Acts and chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 21, where Luke says to us there, after Paul has been run out of the city, he has been stoned and left for dead, that they got up, they went out of the city, they went to another place, to Derbe. But verse 21 says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I want you to notice what Paul did to promote stability in these churches. Again, these churches that Luke mentions in this chapter, these were churches that he helped establish or plant. He went back through, he and Barnabas, and traveled back to these churches. He could have gone perhaps to another part of the world to preach the gospel where it had not been preached. But he understood the importance of bringing stability to these local works. He, as they traveled around, he strengthened the souls of those who were already disciples. He didn't say, well, they've already become Christians, so let's move on to someone else. He realized they needed to grow. They needed to be strengthened and edified. He encouraged them to continue in the faith. Don't listen to the doctrines of men. Don't listen to your culture. Don't be influenced by that. You need to stick with the Word of God, the gospel. They appointed elders in every church. To me, that says that these congregations were growing. And Paul wanted to make sure, as much as it depended upon him, that these local congregations that he helped to start did not just flourish for a little while and then fade away. He knew there needed to be stability there. Over in chapter 20, we remember Paul, as he is traveling back to Jerusalem, stops to talk to the elders of the church at Ephesus, there at the city of Miletus. And we remember what he says there. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, he issues a warning to them. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I believe Paul knew the expression maybe we have heard before, something like this: as the leadership goes, so goes the church. Might have heard that, maybe not in a spiritual or religious context, just maybe about our nation. You know, as the leadership of our nation goes, so goes the nation. And there's a lot of truth in that. We see that as you read through the Old Testament, as you read through the history of Israel, don't we? I mean, they didn't have maybe the advantages that we do today. They couldn't sit down, each individual Israelite, and read the Bible for themselves. They were very much dependent upon their leadership to know the Word of God. But oftentimes, as you read through the prophets, the minor prophets, God would speak to the people, but he also made a point to speak to the leaders first. And it pretty much was the case, as you think about the history of Israel, that as their leadership went, so went the people of Israel. You think about during the times of Joshua, during the times of the elders in the days of Joshua, during that period of time, they served the Lord. They kept that promise that they made there in Joshua chapter 24. But when that generation all died off, when the leadership changed, then the people changed. And Paul understood that, I believe. And therefore, as he's meeting with these elders of the church at Ephesus, he is admonishing them. He is giving them a strong warning, first of all, to watch out for themselves, to watch themselves as being shepherds or overseers of the flock. But then he says you need to also watch the flock that you are overseeing. And to help you and the flock do that, you need to stay in the Word again. You need to be built up in the Word of His grace, the Word of God, so that you can enjoy that eternal inheritance reserved for those who are faithful to the Lord. He wanted them to stay in the Word so that they would be built up and not torn down, so that they would have sustainable growth. And something that Paul writes to Titus along these lines about stability over in Titus chapter 1 at verse 5. Titus chapter 1 at verse 5, many of us know this passage well, but he says there at verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every church as I directed you." Why was that so important? There's a number of reasons, I believe, but you come down to verse 10, and Paul goes on to say there, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." Here was Paul sending, I don't know what Titus's age was, but I believe he would have been younger than Paul, but he's sending a younger man, a man who is solid himself in the Word. And he is sending Titus to set in order what remains in however many local churches there were on the island of Crete. He was sending Titus, I believe, to stabilize those churches, to help them grow. And Titus would do this, of course, first of all, verse 5, by appointing elders, men to shepherd, to lead, to oversee these congregations, but also speaking sound doctrine, if you come down to chapter 2, verses 2 through 10, to various groups, various segments of these local congregations. They would need strong leadership. They would need stable leadership. It seems like here, again, you read verses 10 and 11, there were some in these congregations who were wanting to speak things other than sound doctrine. And they were upsetting, as he says, the faith of some Christians in these congregations so that they didn't grow. Maybe some of them turned away from the Lord. I don't know what the details were. The stability and leadership and teaching that we have enjoyed here at College View over the last 10 years, I believe, has resulted in the sustained growth that we now enjoy. So, let's remain stable. Doesn't mean that we don't change, that we don't grow. But as we grow, let's remain stable. And the second key, really related to that, to sustainable growth that I see, is steadfastness. You may be thinking, maybe in your mind, what's the difference? They are connected to each other, stability and steadfastness. Steadfastness, though, is really the idea of perseverance. It's the idea of endurance. We might say in our vernacular today, stick-to-itiveness, that we don't easily give up. And of course, over the last decade of this congregation's history, we have had our share of problems, we have had our share of challenges. And one or more of those problems or challenges could have caused division among us. But again, going back to what we said previously, because of our leaders, because of our elders, but also because of us as a congregation, every member that is here, we have persevered to this point, and I believe that we are much stronger today than we have been perhaps in the past. We are continuing to see steady, sustained growth. When we think of steadfastness, sometimes we may think, even as we think of stability, sometimes we may think of staying put, that we're not changing, that we're not growing. We may equate sometimes steadfastness to stagnation, to shrinking even. And yes, while we must stay put in the Word of God, we can't go outside of the boundaries of God's Word. Steadfastness can and often does go hand in hand with spiritual growth. And I want you to see that in several passages that we're about to look at here. First of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul ends that wonderful exposition on the resurrection. And just what a great thought that should put in the minds of this unstable church here in Corinth, this church we spoke of this morning that was very much immature. But his conclusion to all of that at verse 58 in the last verse of the chapter is this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Paul not only urged these beloved brethren to be steadfast, to be immovable, but he also says, as you are steadfast, as you are immovable, you are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding is what we're thinking about this year, of excelling. It's the idea of growing. It's the idea of increasing. And so Paul is saying, do both at the same time. You need to be steadfast. You need to be immovable in the truth of God's Word. At the same time, you as individual Christians, you as a collective group of Christians, as a church, you need to be always abounding, always growing, always increasing in the work that God has given you to do. And so steadfastness does go along with growth. To the church at Philippi, Paul would say this in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 25. Philippians 1 at verse 25. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." We remember this conflict, if you want to call it that, that Paul mentions here in the preceding verses. Now, Paul, like I think it would be any of our desire, but especially Paul, all that he had been through to this point in life, he's writing to this church from prison. His desire, obviously, as a Christian, He had a strong desire to depart and be with Christ. But at the same time, he knew that if he remained here on earth, he wasn't just going to be on vacation. He wasn't just going to sit down and take it easy until the Lord called him home. No, he knew if he remained here on earth that he would continue to see this church here in Philippi grow. He says there at verse 25, he was convinced of this, that if he remained and continued with them, that he would continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Again, there's spiritual progress, there's spiritual growth. It is tied to the faith. It is tied to the Word of God. He was confident he would continue to see this church grow. And that he would continue to see this church be a beacon of light and a beacon of joy, as he writes in this book, in Jesus Christ. However, I want you to be impressed with the fact that I believe their growth was connected to their steadfastness. Verse 27, he says that they were standing firm. They were steadfast in one spirit. Over in chapter 4 at verse 1, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. They were standing firm in Christ. They were united, back again to chapter 1 and verse 27, they were united in one mind. They were united in the mind of Christ. They were all striving together. They were all working together. All moving in the same direction together for the faith of the gospel. They were steadfast, and yet they were growing. Because as you read here in this short letter about this church, their steadfastness produced spiritual fruit. It produced love, it produced joy, it produced even fellowship, not just, I think, on a financial level, although Paul mentions that, but it produced a true fellowship, a true partnership between this congregation in Philippi and Paul. And allowed him, when some other churches did not financially support him, and allowed him to go into the world and to take the gospel to the world. Steadfastness, as we think about the church in Thessalonica. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, the connection I want you to see between the importance of steadfastness and growth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's read there beginning at verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. This church got off to a rough start. Paul mentions here, you can go back and read in the book of Acts about the suffering that they experienced. But although this church received the word in much tribulation, that they were very much a growing church. They were hard workers. They stayed the course. Again, they had that perseverance, that steadfastness about them and their work. Even in the face of suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, even as they perhaps were being tempted by the devil, as you go over to chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul doesn't tell us or doesn't give us the specifics of their suffering. Again, we can go back, I think it's to Acts 17 in the first few verses there about how the gospel got off to a rough start in this place. But he says here in chapter 2 at verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Over into chapter 3, verse 5 beginning. Paul was not able to come to them as he wanted to, but he was going to send Timothy to find out how they were doing. And he says there beginning at verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Here was a church again, despite all the obstacles that they faced, despite all the challenges and the problems and the persecution that they had to deal with and that they had to overcome, this church was growing. They were steadfast. They were standing firm in the Lord. They had received the word not as the word of the Apostle Paul or Timothy or any other preacher that came and preached the word to them. They received it as the word of God. They were steadfast. But they were growing. And their steadfastness in the Lord, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, Paul says it resulted in being an example not only to their brethren in that region of the world, Macedonia and Achaia, but it also resulted in them sounding forth the word of the Lord to their world. And as has been mentioned so many times here in the last couple of years, that's what this church here at College View is doing. We're sending forth the word of the Lord to different places in the world. The steadfastness of this church here at College View over the last decade, I believe, has resulted in sustained growth. And so my encouragement to us is to remain steadfast, to remain stable, and to remain steadfast. While we have experienced a lot of growth these past 10 years, in my judgment, it's not really been until the last maybe 3 or so years that we have experienced growth that can be sustained, hopefully, for the long run. We shouldn't take credit for that. We are the ones who are planting. We are the ones who are watering. But it's God who is giving the increase. And so let us, all of us, in our daily prayers, let us praise God, and let us thank God for the growth that we have experienced. Let us keep growing. Let us not get to the point where we rest on our laurels and think that we have done enough. As long as time exists, as long as we still draw breath, we as individual Christians need to be growing. And we as local churches need to be growing. Well, you've listened very well. Thank you for these last 10 years. I don't know what the future holds. None of us do. But thank you for these last 10 years. Are you a Christian this evening? If you're not a child of God, we would encourage you to become a Christian. As we sing our song of invitation this evening, who will follow Jesus? Following Jesus is not always the easiest thing. It's not the easy path, but it leads to eternal life. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this evening, we would encourage you to become one. If you would do that here this evening, there would be much rejoicing among this group of God's people. And begin your journey that never ends. You can continue on in eternity with God. Who will follow Jesus? If you need to follow Jesus this evening, we encourage you to respond to his invitation as we stand and as we sing.